Reading one verse of scripture, and I don't think it's that one. There it is right there. And it's from Acts 4:12. That's our text this morning. Let's read it together in unison. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Amen. Please be seated. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, past few Sundays, except for last Sunday, we've been talking about how we can make a dent on the world around us, and how we do that in the name of Christ and in the love of Christ. And this morning we are continuing on as we look ahead to Pentecost Sunday. We're studying from the book of Acts, and we're learning some great things about what God has in store for us and what He has in mind, not just for you and I as individuals, but also for the Bodenham Second Baptist Church. We want to be mindful of His working in our lives and in our hearts during these days especially. We are in this series called Make Your Mark. And one of the things we mentioned last time was that if we are to make a mark in this world, then God has to, first of all, make a mark in us. He has to make a mark in my life if I'm going to make an imprint or a dent in the world around me in which I live. And so this is what God has in store for us today. If anyone put a dent in the universe or left a mark in this world, it was those early disciples back in Acts chapter 2, and especially in the early church. After the death of Jesus, all the disciples were scattered. And it looked as though, this fledgling group of people would all fade into history. That all that was done, all that had taken place during that time, that would just be a memory before too long. But something happened. And within a few weeks, the disciples were back, preaching the message of hope and forgiveness and salvation with more conviction and courage than ever before. And as a result, in just a few days, over 5,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing time that was. So what happened? Why did all this take place? What was at the center of all the activity during that time? There were two things that happened. Number one, the disciples encountered the risen Christ. Some who doubted now believed. Some who were skeptics were now, all the skepticism was removed when they saw Jesus face to face, especially in the upper room after He had risen from the dead. And the second thing was this, that they were now filled with the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God was in their lives. And it gave them a new power. It gave them a new boldness. It gave them a new sense of mission as to who they were and what they were about. And so today we continue on. In today's message, the aftermath of this miracle continues. The religious leaders all of a sudden we see that they grab Peter and John and they throw them into jail. That's where they were. The next day, the two disciples were brought before the council and are asked this question. The question is this: by what power or what name did you do this? Or under what authority are you here? And then Peter quotes a verse from the Old Testament that these religious leaders would certainly remember and they would certainly recognize in verse 11, where it says, "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone or the capstone." And so by quoting this verse, Peter was saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that what we're talking about here is Jesus. I want you to understand that this isn't about him being merely a good teacher. It's not merely about him being a prophet. It's not merely about him being a popular rabbi or a great philosopher. We're saying here that this man, Jesus, is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the embodiment of all that we believe, of all that we stand for, of who we are and what we're about in this world. And then Peter said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Peter is echoing what Jesus said just a few days and perhaps a few weeks earlier when he told his disciples that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, that no man comes to the Father apart from me. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news, that Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose again, and praise God, he's coming again. And through him, we have received the forgiveness of sins. We have new life. We have a home waiting for us in heaven. And we have all that heaven has in store for us. Now, we know that we live in an age of pluralism. We live in a multicultural society. We live in a world that promotes the idea that there is more than one way to God, that there are all kinds of ways to God. There is this whole idea of political correctness, this whole idea that in order to be with the times, you have to keep up with the times, this whole idea that you have to be open, quote unquote, to other options, to other possibilities, to other philosophies out there. We know that Christians especially are mocked at when they say that Jesus is the only way. We know that we receive lots of backlash when the world comes at us and say, you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, you are on a one-track mind because all you do is preach this Jesus stuff. Well, this Jesus stuff is the only stuff there is. This Jesus stuff is the way to heaven itself. The Bible tells us this in the book of Proverbs, that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. God tells us explicitly and critically that this is the only way, that Jesus is the only way. The Christian life is all about Jesus, that he is the way, that he is the only way, that he is the way to spiritual fulfillment, spiritual satisfaction, that he is the cornerstone of our existence. Now, I know that some of us perhaps find ourselves in situations some days when we are trying to defend our faith. Very often I find myself where I work at Cabela's in the lunchroom talking about these things to people because they're asking me. I don't bring them up. They're asking me, you know, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? And many times I'm asked, you know, isn't there another way to God? Isn't the Jehovah's Witnesses way a good way? Isn't Mormonism a good way? Isn't the Muslim faith a good way? Isn't Islam, all the other religions of the world, aren't they just as equally valid as what you say you believe and what you preach and proclaim and what you hold dear to your faith? And I have to say no, because Jesus is the only way. Period. He is the way. And we can argue as much as we can. Jesus was the only one that rose from the dead. There are many arguments. There are many philosophical arguments. There are many scientific arguments. And it always holds water that Jesus is the only way. And so we're reluctant to talk about him sometimes. And I find my greatest mission field that I have is where I work and where I hang out. And all the sinners that I rub shoulders with, because I know they know I'm a sinner too. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the difference right there. I want to talk to you today about what our message to the world needs to be, both as a church and as individuals. And it's very important. It's very critical that we get it right. The message of the early church was unambiguous and bold. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, sometimes our message is ambiguous and tentative. Sometimes you and I are guilty of not being as clear as we should about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And so today we want to talk about the message, what we're sending out into the world. I want to talk to you about how we sometimes get it wrong. And I want to talk to you just a moment about how we need to get it right and how we can take a step to make that happen. So if you're writing down notes, write them down, because I've been working on this message for a couple of weeks. And I think, not that I'm a good preacher or anything, but I think there's some important stuff here for us to remember and for us to hold on to. First of all, let's talk about some of the things that we get wrong. There's a lot of stuff we get wrong. I get lots of things wrong, don't you? You get things wrong? You know, I get things wrong within 1 minute when I wake up in the morning. I start out sometimes in the wrong path, in the wrong way, in the wrong footing, and I don't get it right. But we do get some things wrong. And the biggest mistake that the church can make is to make following Jesus about something other than following Jesus. That is, I think, something that we are really, really guilty of. We make the mistake of following Jesus something other than following Jesus. And throughout all of history, we're guilty of doing this. You know, one of the ways we do this is by making our message political. There are people outside the church who have the impression, justifiably so, that we are really just a big political action committee. And that's what we are. A lot of people equate evangelicals as being Republicans. A lot of people equate liberal churches as being democratic. A lot of people equate us as being really so far to the right we don't have any other right turns to make. That's the way we're looked at. That's the way we're perceived. And since most Christians are fairly conservative, many people think that we're just an arm of a political action group. That's not true. And neither should it be true. It's not our job as a church to get anyone elected. It is not our job as a church to help people or to champion a particular political cause in this world. That's not the job of the church. We ought not to have anything to do with that. It's our job as a church to help people connect to Jesus Christ. That's our job. It's our job to help people make a life-changing connection with Christ and to help them grow in faith and to see that the godliness and Christ-likeness is formed in them. Steve Brown, who is a Presbyterian, once said this, that when the church has had the choice between political power and spiritual power, it has chosen political power, and it always gets us in trouble. It really does. It gets us in trouble. And whether you're of that leaning or not, personally, you don't hear me talking much about Republicans versus Democrats or anything like that. You will never hear me preach a sermon on why you should vote for the Republican Party. You'll never hear me talk about anything in that particular sphere, because I preach Jesus, risen, crucified, coming again. That's the message I preach. The second thing is, not only do we sometimes make our message political, but we sometimes make the message too much about the do's and the don'ts. The do's and the don'ts. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people think that this church or any church, you know, they've got a whole bunch of rules. And unless you follow those rules, then you're out. You're out. You don't have a hope. You don't have any choice, a chance. You just will not make it at all. That's not what it is. It's not about do's and don'ts. Jesus got rid of that. When he abolished the laws, he says, I'm come so that the law might be fulfilled and that grace would prevail. It's an age of grace in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we think about behavior. We are so caught up in issues like homosexuality in the church. We are so caught up in issues like abortion. I'm not saying that we ought not to stand for sin. I'm not saying that behavior is not an issue. We need to confront sin. Of course we do. But the message of the gospel is not, you are a sinner. That statement may be true, but it's not the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and through him we have new life, and through him our sins are forgiven. That's the message of the gospel. And our goal in ministry is not to get bad people to stop doing bad things. That's not it. Our goal is to help bad people become good people through a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what it is. When I say bad people, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us. Because I am a sinner, and I have a ways to go myself. I have a long ways to go myself. Because I have, the Bible says that my sin is as filthy rags. I'm as filthy rags apart from Jesus Christ. I am hopeless without Jesus Christ. I am without merit. I have no chance of making it whatsoever apart from him. Oh yes, you know, we talk about behavior, and we talk about sin, we talk about right and wrong, but let's make it clear that Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. It's not about that. It's about a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's not about political things, it's not about do's and don'ts, and it's certainly not about church involvement or activity. A lot of people think that because I attend the church and I serve on a committee, and a lot of people think because I was baptized, I joined the church, that I've got it made. When I hear someone talk about their spiritual life only in terms of their connection to a particular denomination or in terms of particular influence within a church, such as serving on a committee or anything like that, it sends up a red flag sometimes, because there's so much more to the Christian life than a couple of hours we spend together each Sunday. There's so much more to it. If this is all there is to your spiritual life, it's not enough. It's not enough at all. Now, folks, church attendance is good. It's important. And I believe that believers ought to be in church every time the doors are open. I really believe that. You know, when I was a pastor up in Caribou, I had about a zillion meetings going on every week, and there was this one old gentleman, 92 years old. He came to every single service, morning service, Sunday school, evening service, Wednesday night. He was on a bunch of committees. He was there every single opportunity. Every time the door was open, he was there. He had a great relationship with Christ because he loved the Lord with all his heart. And he went home to heaven not too long ago. But you know what? Activity must never replace our spiritual walk with Christ. Busyness must never replace our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. We get it backwards. We put the cart before the horse. And that's not the way God intends it. We sometimes mess up the message by talking political. We talk about do's and don'ts. We talk about rules and regulations and rituals and religion. Religion is, I think, one of Satan's greatest tools, because it's not religion. It's a relationship. I hate that word religion. It really is. It really burnt. Let me not go there. So that's the bad side. Okay, the wrong thing. The wrong side. Now, how do we need to get it right? How do we need to get it right? It's very simple. In fact, it's given to us right here. Right here in the Word of God. Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If there is salvation in no other way, through no one else, it means that we need to be talking about Jesus. It means that he has to be front. He has to be center." And today I want to mention three things about Jesus that we need to emphasize. And we need to talk about. And we need to celebrate. And we need to talk about with one another and talk about in our community. Number one is this. It may sound basic, but it's important. Number one is this, that Jesus shows us who God really is. We need to talk about that. That Jesus shows us who God really is. He shows us what God is like because he himself is God. He is the embodiment of God. If you see Jesus, you see God. The Bible tells us that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father in John 14:9. The Bible tells us that I and the Father are one in John 10, verse 30. It means that he is the spitting image of God. That's what that means. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He's the exact representation. And if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know about God's character, what do? You look at Jesus. You look at him. You look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what you do. He's the spitting image of God. Now, I got a son who's a spitting image of me. And I'm not sure I like that. But he is. And I know that some of you, there are some twins where you meet a twin and you can't tell one from the other. Sometimes they have the same clothes on. They have the same parting in their hair, the same freckles. They're almost identical. Identical twins. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. That's who he is. That's what he's like. That's awesome. And here's an awesome thing as well. Samuel Gordon said this, that Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that no man can understand. Amen. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 15. And so we need to emphasize that. You see Jesus, you see God. What amazing truth that is. What a foundational truth. I think we've gotten away from doctrine a lot. And we need to get back to the basics, back to the doctrinal truths of the Word of God. The second thing is this, that Jesus shows us what love really means. He shows us what love is. If you want to know what love is, don't look to me because I'll fail you. If you want to know what love is, don't necessarily look at your spouse because they're going to fail you. If you want to know what love is, don't think of the media, don't think of any popular hip song or anything like that. Think of Jesus. If you want to know what love is, Jesus is the embodiment of love. He is love. 1 John chapter 3, God is love. He's love. Swiss theologian Karl Barth is considered to have had one of the greatest minds ever and one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. In fact, he made the cover of Time magazine back in the 1960s three times. And he was once asked during a lecture if he could sum up his theology in a single sentence. And it's really, I think, not ironic, but I think it was kind of fitting in here this morning. Did you hear it? Nick was playing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. You hear that in the piano? That's how he summed it up. That's how he summed it up. If he could spell it out in a single sentence, that song our children used to sing, and perhaps you sang it back in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's where it's at. Jesus really is about love, and he came into this world to die on the cross for our sins because he loves each and every one of us. He loves the down and outer. He loves the alcoholic. He loves the bum. He loves the prostitute. He loves the rich man, the poor man, everybody in between. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And he also said, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. And so, he is the exact embodiment of God. Jesus also shows us what love really means. And finally, he shows what life can truly be. What life can truly be. When Peter said that salvation is found in no one else, he's not just talking about going to heaven instead of hell when you die. He wasn't just talking about that. He's talking about salvation in this life. A lot of people think that when we're preaching the gospel and we're sharing the plan of salvation with other people, we're talking about eternity. And that's true. But do you know you can know and experience eternity in your heart right now here on earth? You really can. We can know because of the hope that is within us of who Christ is. We can know that and be assured of that. He's talking about salvation in this life. You see, the Bible teaches us that not only have we been saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible teaches us that we are being saved now. We are in the process of being saved. And then the Bible teaches us that ultimately we will be saved, past, present, and future. We are being saved right now. There's a lot of wrinkles that has to be ironed out. I don't know about you, but there has to be with me. There's a lot of things that need to be taken care of now. I have not made it, but I'm on my way. And Jesus settled it for me 2,000 years ago. He's talking about a crippled man who had just been healed by the power of Jesus Christ, Peter is here in Acts chapter 4. Just as a broken life can be healed through his power, so anyone who's crippled in spirit can be healed. And he said this, one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. It's that abundant life. I want to have that abundant life right now. And he also said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Full. It's not God's will that you should live a crippled life. It's not God's will that you will live defeated every single day and to be down in the doldrums. It's not God's will that that should take place. It's God's will that you live the abundant life, that you know the abundant life, that you be full of the Spirit every single day so that you can experience it head on. So the gospel is not politics and religion and all the do's and don'ts. The gospel is about that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again, and through him you and I can experience new life every single day. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Our message to the world, the message to Bodenham, needs to be about Jesus. Period. It needs to be about him. That he can make a difference in people's lives. Last time I said something, and I mentioned it already this morning, that you cannot make a mark in this world until God has made a mark on you. You cannot do it. It's impossible. This church cannot make a mark in this community until God has made a mark with every single believer here this morning in the sound of my voice and every member of this church. God needs to make his mark. But the problem is we're holding him back. We're not allowing him to do what he wants to do. We're not opening ourselves up to his Spirit. In fact, we may be even grieving his Spirit. Today, we need to be about Jesus. More than anything else, we need to be about him, because the days are short. The time is coming. And I want to give you a practical move in that direction this morning, and I want to challenge you to do it this week. This week, I want to challenge you to take one of the Gospels of the New Testament and read it through. It may take more than the week, but I want to encourage you to take either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and get to know Jesus a little better. Get to know him. I think one of the best ones would be the Gospel of Mark. It's short, not as long. Certainly the Gospel of Matthew is a long one. It's 28 chapters altogether. I'd encourage you to take the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John and get to know Jesus a little bit better. Oh, you've read it before. You've studied the Scriptures before. And you've heard sermons thousands of times over many of these passages. But I encourage you to take the gospel, one of the gospels this week, and apply it to your heart and to your life. I'm planning on going fishing this week. I got the week off. And I have a little New Testament in my pocket that I carry around most of the time. And I have a little fishing hole way out in East Parsonsville, Maine, right along the New Hampshire border. And a spot I know of where there's a big rock and there's lots of fish waiting for me. And I'm going to take my New Testament and I'm going to sit down, hopefully good weather this week, and I'm going to read. I'm going to read probably the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to hopefully get to know Jesus a little bit better. I need to do that. All of us need to do that. Take some time this week, will you? Let's get to know him better. There's only one name, only one way, there's only one hope, there's only one possibility, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that there is no other name. If there were, we'd be in a heap of trouble. And I thank you for that name that is above every name. That name that sinners have scorned, that people have mocked. That name that's been called down. That name we hear even as a swear word out in the world every day. But I thank you for that beautiful name, that glorious name, that sweet name. Oh Lord, it's so sweet to trust in that name. It's so beautiful to put our trust and faith in Him every single day, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Father, if there be anyone here this morning that does not have a relationship with that beautiful name, with the name of Jesus, with the Lord Jesus, the rock, the author of salvation, the hope of the world, I pray that they turn to Him today, give their lives to Him, and ask them to become their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what you're going to do. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.